You can turn in your Bibles to the book of Philippians. Letter of Paul to the Philippians. This evening we're going to look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 and verse 13. Just before I start reading, every time that I read this verse and for the rest of my life when I read this passage, I'll think of my first sermon that I preached at seminary. And I'm sure that Warwick, I'm sure that he can remember it because it was his first sermon at seminary as well. So it was really makes me think of that. But let's just read God's word together. Just verses 12 and 13. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Just those two verses. Now there's no doubt, if you ask any married couple, there's no doubt that marriage is hard work. Marriage, it takes effort. It takes hard work to make any relationship work, and even more hard work to make a marriage work. Don't get me wrong, marriage is a blessing from God. And don't think I've got marriage problems, I don't. We're still happy, happily married. But marriage takes hard work. Hard work from both parties. Both have to give 100%. I'm sure you've heard people say before, there's no such thing as two people giving 50% when it comes to marriage. Both have to give 100%. This evening's passage, well, we will see work. We will see effort from two parties. We will see 100% effort from man and 100% effort from God. We will see the active role that both you and God have in your sanctification. The point of this passage is you must work out your own salvation. That's what this passage is about. That is the main point. You must work out your own salvation. Verse 12. Now students, or those who are not married, how would you respond if I asked you to work at your marriage? You will say to me, what marriage? I will work on my marriage when I'm actually married. You see, you can only work on your marriage if you're actually married, right? Well, in the same way, you can only work out your salvation if you are saved. That's what this passage is teaching. No salvation, no working on it. No working out your salvation if you are not saved. No salvation, no sanctification. No salvation, no godliness, no holy living if you are not saved. Notice what this passage isn't teaching. This passage is not teaching salvation by works. Don't walk away and think that this passage teaches that you can be saved by your good works or by doing something or by obeying God. That is not what this passage is teaching. Many people will turn to this passage and they will say, here it is. Finally, here's the verse that says that you can save yourself. But is that what this passage is teaching? Is this passage saying that you can save yourself? No. You see, this passage, it doesn't say work at your salvation. It doesn't say work at your own salvation. It doesn't say work up your own salvation. But this passage clearly says work out your own salvation. This passage is speaking about living out your salvation, which you already have. It's speaking about expressing the change that has already taken place inside of your heart. That should be expressed by the way that you live. Remember, who's Paul writing to? He's writing to the Philippians. He's writing to the saints. Remember that. He's writing to believers. He calls them beloved. He calls them brothers. He calls them fellow believers in Christ. They are already saved. What this passage is talking about is sanctification. It's not talking about your salvation. It's talking about sanctification, working out your own salvation. That's what it's talking about. sanctification. Sanctification is a lifelong process. You ask some of our older believers, those who have served the Lord for years, you ask them, if sanctification is a lifelong process, they will tell you, man, sanctification is an ongoing process and sanctification will take place till the day that I die. Don't confuse justification with sanctification. Justification is a once-off transaction, once-off act, where sanctification is an ongoing process, an ongoing work. Now, do you have a role when it comes to sanctification? Do you have a role? Well, the answer is yes. That is what this passage in Philippians is about. This passage is speaking about your responsibility when it comes to your own sanctification. You have a responsibility. Look at another passage that speaks about your responsibility in sanctification. 1 John chapter 3. Apostle Charles is going through this epistle, and I'm just going to read to you. 1 John 3, verse 2 and verse 3. Listen to this. Beloved, we are God's children now. Do you see? Speaking to believers, being saved, being God's children. Beloved, we are God's children now. And what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. Then verse 3, and everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure. Do you see? Paul speaks about the human effort in sanctification. Paul said that he disciplines his body. Paul wrote to Timothy and he says that he must discipline himself. He must train himself in godliness. Do you see the human effort? I know that I've felt this before. And I've gone through a period in my life where I've lived like this. I've gone through this, and I'm sure you've heard people say before, they say this about sanctification. They say, man, just let go. Just let go and let God work in your life. Now that you're saved, now that you're a Christian, just sit back and relax and you don't have to do anything. That's what they say. They say, just trust God. God will change you. Don't worry, you just wait for God. God will change you. Just sit back. You don't have to make any effort when it comes to sanctification, they say. Just let go, man. Relax. Take it easy. Just allow God to work. Don't get in the way of God sanctify you. Just get out of the way. Just relax. What these people do is they ignore practical godliness. Sadly, this kind of thinking, this belief has led to believers, Christians, those who call themselves Christians, to live in their sin. Why? Because they wait for God to change them. They just continue in their sin. They say, I will wait for God to change me. And, oh, by the way, and in the meantime, I will enjoy my sin. I won't leave it behind. The common excuse is, but I cannot do it. I cannot change myself, and God can. So I will wait, and I will leave it to Him to change me. God knows what I'm dealing with, we say. God knows how difficult it is for me to stay pure in my relationship, and He will change me in due time. We say that God knows how I struggle with my lusts. God knows, so yes, He'll change me. God knows how I struggle with my tongue, so yes, He'll excuse me. Excuses, excuses, excuses when it comes to sanctification. This belief, just this let go and let God take over belief, has led to loose living. This belief eliminates the believer's responsibility when it comes to sanctification. It's saying just surrender and trust God. I want to ask you a question. What happens when you do nothing when it comes to sanctification? What happens? There will be no sanctification. When you do nothing, there will be no sanctification. If you do not pursue holiness, there will be no holiness. And what happens? You hear people say this, you know what, Quentin, I feel so far away from God. Then you start asking them, how does your life look? Obedience-wise, are you grappling with things? Are you pursuing holiness? Then you realize, no, they're not. And then you're like, okay, no wonder you feel far away from God, because you are far away from God. This belief and people not working out their own salvation has led people feeling far away from God. And that is the result of not working out your own salvation, not pursuing sanctification. You don't pursue holiness, you don't pursue godliness, you will feel far away from God. That's not too difficult to figure out, is it? It doesn't take a mathematician to figure that out. If you don't live holy, you will feel far away from God, your Father. Instead of people working out their own salvation, instead of people pursuing godliness, when they feel far away from God, what do? Well, they turn to some mystical experience. They turn to some mystical experience, or they turn to some zap. You know, they want to just get spiritually high, just like that. They turn around and go to experience, from experience to experience, to feel closer to God again. They go from one crusade to another. They go from one conference to another. They go from one healing event to another. They go from one camp to another. Why? So that they can get that spiritual high. So that they can get a quick fix. It's all about experience. It's all about feelings. It's not about true sanctification, is it? It's not about truly pursuing holiness. You look at the lives of those people who hold this view, this let go and let God view. Their lives are characterized by sin. There's no self-discipline and there's no maturity. I can stand here and I can say that to you because I know that's how I lived as a Christian. I lived my life like this, this letting go and letting God. Guess God will change me when He wants to. Is that what the Bible teaches? Does the Bible teach that you are passive in your sanctification? Well, it doesn't. You need to actively pursue holiness. But there's the other extreme. There's the other extreme that people tend to go to. Many people, many believers, they emphasize human responsibility. And what do? They throw God out of the picture. They say, I must work, I must labor, I must strive. And they forget about God. They want to trust themselves. They want to sanctify themselves and they want to leave God out. They want to rely on their own power. They don't want to rely on the divine power of God to sanctify them. And these people, they don't go from one experience to another. But what happens to them? What does their lives look like? Well, they tend to become legalistic. They tend to become legalistic. They tend to become self-righteous, thinking that they are such spiritual Christians, you know, because they are attaining righteousness. They are, you know, they've reached it. These people tend to become proud, hypocritical, because they have to appear better before others than they really are before God. So I want to ask you this evening, where are you? We've looked at the two extremes. Now, where are you? What are you emphasizing in your life? Are you emphasizing man's responsibility or God's responsibility when it comes to sanctification? Because we all tend to go to the one or the other extreme in our lives. But the Word of God teaches that when it comes to sanctification, to your godliness, you must give 100% and God will give 100%. Sanctification is different than salvation, right? Salvation, are you giving 100%? No. It is God that saves you. It is God that reaches down and saves you. But in sanctification, yes, you need to give 100% and God will give 100%. We can only, like Paul, state both truths, and we can only emphasize both truths when it comes to sanctification. It is the will of God that you should actively take part in your sanctification. Don't be like Moses. Just before they crossed the Red Sea, Moses stood there and he said, now look at God work. Watch God work. And what did God say to him? He said, Moses, you move. You move. You act. You obey. Don't just stand there and wait for me. Yes, I will lead you, but you go. You do something. God will lead you. God will give you the strength to obey Him. God will give you the strength to serve Him, to worship Him. But you must obey. We must trust and obey. Not just trust, not just obey, trust and obey. This short, simple phrase, trust and obey, it sums up the Christian life. Do you want to know what the Christian life is about? Trust and obey. Simple words. We teach it to our children. We sing it in Sunday school classes. But we don't apply this to our own lives. This passage in Philippians, it really matches what Paul has said in chapter 1, verse 27. It's really about living a life that matches your position in Christ Jesus. It's really about living a life worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You need to show the world that the gospel is powerful and the gospel transforms you and the gospel changes your life. Paul said in verse 27 of chapter 1, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Do you guys realize that everything in this life takes effort? Everything takes effort. It takes hard work. It takes energy to get things done. It takes energy. It took you guys energy to get here, right? For some of you, a lot, because I know you were late and you're waiting for the combi. Yes, it took a lot of energy, a lot of running around. It took energy for you guys to get dressed. For some, more energy than others. For the girls, more energy than the guys. Well, these days, I don't know. It's mixed around. It took energy to get your hair done. For some, more than others. It takes energy to think. Guys, it takes energy for me up here to think, to read my notes, to... Yes, it takes energy. It takes energy for you to sit here and be awake. It takes energy. And do you know what? To be what Jesus Christ wants you to be, it takes energy. It takes effort. It takes hard work. This is why we struggle with sanctification. Because it takes effort. When it says work out your salvation, the word means a consistent energy, a consistent effort to be holy. We are naturally lazy. I'm telling you, I can naturally go sit in front of the TV and I'll sit there the whole day. Naturally, that's what I... But we need to work. We need to make an effort. We are naturally lazy. That's why we struggle with sanctification. The thought of work doesn't put a smile on your face. It doesn't. And you all look much happier than all other Sundays because most of you will be off tomorrow. That's why you look like this. You know, coffee till 10, 11 in the evening. Yes, relax, sleep in tomorrow. But work sounds tough, isn't it? Work sounds tough. Sanctification is hard work. And if sanctification is such hard work, if it takes effort, then what motivates us? What motivates you? What motivates you in your sanctification? Well, I believe in this passage, this evening, we're going to look at four motivations. Four motivations that will help you to not grow weary in your sanctification. Four motivations to help you not grow weary in your sanctification so that you will pursue godliness. Well, the first motivation in your sanctification is your example in Christ. Paul starts verse 12 with the word therefore. And guess what? Wherefore is the therefore, therefore. You have to ask the same question again. And I asked it last time, so you have to ask it again. Paul points out. He says, guys, after looking at what Jesus Christ has done, after looking at His example, after looking at His example of service, after looking at Jesus' example of humility, after looking at His example of obedience, here is what you do. This is how you respond in the light of what Jesus Christ has done. What a motivation. Guys, what a motivation to work, to strive. Doesn't chapter 2, verse 5 to 11, doesn't it motivate you to be like Jesus and to live for Jesus? Man, I read that. I read what Jesus Christ has done in those verses. And I want to follow in His footsteps. You want to submit to the will of the Father. You want to do it. When the Word of God says, work out your own salvation, you want to do it. When the Word says, do not be conformed to this world, you want to obey that command. When the Word says, you flee from sin, you run, you do it. You want to do it. Jesus Christ's labor motivates your labor. That is what it's saying. Now, the first motivation in your sanctification is your example in Christ. Now, the second motivation in your sanctification is your awareness of God. Your awareness of God. Verse 12 says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation. As a pastor, I'm not a pastor, I haven't been a pastor for that long, but as a pastor, I'm learning a couple of things. People must probably think that we are blind or a bit slow. I can understand why they might think we're a bit slow, or why I'm a bit slow, but when we have conversations with people, sometimes people that we don't even know, they will almost say whatever they want about whoever they want and whatever. Will use language whatever they want. They will almost do whatever they want. But as soon as they find out that you're a pastor, sure, then they want to have the most spiritual conversations. And then suddenly their actions change, and then suddenly the words change. Everything changes. I mean, what amazing men we are as pastors, you know, being able to control the actions of others. Crazy. Suddenly, man, they can control themselves. But how ridiculous is that? What is the pastor going to do? Have you ever thought of it? What is the pastor going to do? Is he going to throw you in hell? Is the pastor, are you going to appear before the pastor one day at the day of judgment? Yes, pastor, yes, pastor. No! How crazy is that? Now, Paul is writing to the Philippians. And he says, guys, as you have always obeyed, even while I was there with you guys, continue to obey. Continue to obey even when I am gone. He says, continue in the habit of obedience while I am gone. Why is he saying this? He's saying this because he knows it's not about him. It's not about the pastor. It is not about the leader being in your house, having coffee with you. But it is about God. That's what Paul is saying. Human accountability is good. Yes, have an accountability partner. It's helpful. But human accountability can never be the final motivation for you not sinning against God. God must be your motivation in sanctification. It's about God. Guys, it's not about me. It's not about Pastor Charles. It's about God. It's good to speak nicely to your wives. We want you to speak nicely to your wives, to your children. Yes, we want you to be examples at work. We want you guys to behave in such ways. We want you to always have a pure mind. We want you to always have a clean mouth and not tell those filthy jokes. We always want you to obey, but it's not about us. It is about God. It is about pleasing God, not us. Think of your parents. Do you want your parents to act as if they love each other, you know, holding hands and, oh, you know, just so gentle with one another, you know, taking out the chair, closing the car's door, and doing all the right things when you are around? But when you are gone, they want to sign the divorce papers. Do you want that of your parents? Parents, do you want your children? Do you want them to behave differently when they are with their teachers at school and when they are there with other children? No. You want them to do the same things that they would do when you are around or when you're not there. we need to see. The children, they need to see that, hey, it's not about mom or dad watching over my shoulder, but it is about God watching over my shoulder. That's what it's about, not mom and dad. You come to varsity. You clean your own room. Some of you do. You clean your own room. No one will see what you've got in your closet. No one will see the magazines or whatever you have in your closet. No one will see that. No one will see what you've got on your computer. I mean, you've got the password. It's only you that got you've got the password. No one else will know what you've got on your computer. No one will see what you do with this girl or with that girl or that this guy. No one will see that except God. Have you ever thought of that? No one except God sees it. Have you ever done something wrong? Maybe you went onto the wrong website that you shouldn't have, and you're sitting there with that mouse, and you kind of, you know, you almost want to cover the screen, by the way, but there's no one around you. No one is sitting in the room, and you're sitting there, and you go with that mouse, but man, it feels as if someone is sitting behind you and watching you. Have you ever felt that before? Have you ever gossiped about someone, and it felt as if someone was listening in? You know, it's just the two of you in a room, and you're whispering. Why are you whispering? It's just the two of you. Why are you whispering? Well, I want to tell you that someone was watching, guys. Someone was watching. Someone was listening in, and it is God. God hears and He sees everything. God is omnipresent. We cannot escape the presence of God. Don't fool yourself like Adam and Eve and try and play hide and seek with God. Have you thought about that? Trying to play hide and seek with God. God is omnipresent. It's shocking. I'm telling you now, it is shocking to know that God is everywhere. But it's also comforting, as we're going to see a little bit later on. But the awareness of God and God's omnipresence should motivate us in our sanctification. Psalm 139 verse 7 to verse 12. Listen to this. David writing, and he said, "Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is as bright as day, for darkness is as light with you." Wow, amazing passage. Then listen to this comforting words in Psalm 23 verse 4. "Even though I walk through the valley of shadow of death, I will fear no evil." God, even though I walk through the valley of swine flu, I will fear no evil. "For you are with me." God is with you. "Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." Be aware of the presence of God wherever you go, wherever you move, on the varsity, at work, wherever you go. You see, working out your salvation has to do with getting in the habit of doing what is right. Okay? That's what it's about. It's just as sin is habit forming, so doing what is good is habit forming. So you need to get into the habit of doing good as a Christian. So much so that it doesn't matter if God is watching or your pastor is watching, that you will always do the right thing. If doing good is your habit, then you will struggle to do the wrong thing. Have you ever thought of that? If doing good is your habit, then you will struggle to do the wrong things. Your heart will beat in your chest. Your palms will get sweaty. You'll struggle to look people in the eye when you are doing the wrong things. Sin will now break your heart. Do you know what a mature believer looks like? Have you ever sat down and thought, well, what does a mature believer look like? And yes, there's many, many characteristics. But is it their posture? And they come in, and is that what a mature believer looks like? Is it their title, maybe as elder, as deacon? Yes, they need to be mature believers. They need to have the godly characteristics. But is that what a mature believer looks like? Is it their eloquent prayers when they come up here to the front and pray those amazing words and they sound so spiritual? Is that what a mature believer looks like? A mature believer is one who does the right thing even when no one else is watching. A mature believer is one who does the right thing even when no one else is watching. Giving money even when no one else is watching. Not sinning even when no one else is watching. It's like Joseph, isn't it? It's like Joseph. Joseph is an amazing example for us. Genesis 39. How did Joseph respond when Potiphar's wife wanted to lie with him? When she wanted to sleep with him? How did he respond? Yes, he fled. He ran. That's what he did. He refused. And listen to what he said. He said in Genesis 39, verse 9, he said, "How will I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" Not against his parents, not against God. Yes, he was concerned about his master Potiphar. But he was ultimately more concerned about God, his master. Most immature believers would just give in at that moment. No one will know, right? It's just me and her in this room. No one will know. But what did Joseph say? Joseph knew that he was accountable to God. He had a high view of God. And listen to this. How you deal with the sin in your life shows what you believe about God. How you deal with the sin in your life shows what you believe about God. That was something that came through at the youth camp. What you believe about God, how you deal with your sin shows what you believe about God. Are you aware of the presence of God? Are you aware that God is even with us right here in this building, right here next to me, with us? Is that the motivation for your obedience? Now, the third motivation in your sanctification is your reverence of God. Your reverence of God. Verse 12 says, "Work out your own salvation with fear and with trembling." How should you work out your salvation? With fear and with trembling. Surely it is out of reverence for God that you obey Him. Not because you fear the consequences. I mean, when you obey your parents, why do you obey them? Is it out of reverence for them, or is it because you know that you're going to get a hiding? I think a bit of both, but it should be out of reverence for them and respect and honor for them. God is holy. God is just. We must live in fear and trembling of Him. To know the Almighty God is to fear the Almighty God. His holiness, His wrath, His anger, and His fury that burns towards sin causes us and it motivates us to live purely. Our knowledge of God affects the way that we live. In Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13 and 14, listen to the words. It says, "At the end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep His commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil." But do you see that fearing God goes hand in hand with obeying God? Yes, everything that we do will be exposed. Every secret sin, even our thoughts. We must have a reverential fear of God. We must tremble when we want to play around with sin. I want to ask you, think about this. When last did you get the fright of your life? Maybe someone was waiting for you around a corner, and dark corner, and as you came past, they just jumped out, and you got the fright of your life, you even saw white or whatever. When last did you get the fright of your life? I can remember when Leandra and I just got married. She woke me up in the middle of the evening. It's like, Quentin, I hear something. There's a noise. So I get up, and immediately, you know, I sit up in the bed and I try and listen. You know, maybe she's dreaming or whatever. So I wake up and I sit there. And then suddenly I hear this noise in the living area. And it's a loud noise. So what do? Immediately I jump up and I get behind the bedroom door and I take the door by the handle and I push it. And I close the door. And with my foot against the door, and there I am standing holding this door. And thinking to myself, yeah, as if this will work. Whatever's behind that, you know, the door, yeah, they're going to be so afraid of me standing behind the door. But I can remember as I stood there and I tried to figure out what to do next. I've got no idea. We're standing there and she's sitting on the bed. I said, you just stay there. And, you know, being the husband, being the protector of my wife, there I was standing and trying to figure out what to do next. But what I can remember is how I felt. As I stood there. I stood there and my heart was beating in my chest. It was just going, you just stay there. And in the meantime, my heart is just, not just in my chest, in my neck, everywhere. Blood was just pumping through my body. Well, I got a fright. I'm sure that you felt that way before. Have you ever felt that way before? Now, have you felt that way when you wanted to sin against God? Have you ever felt that way when you wanted to sin against a holy God? When you wanted to commit a sin and you are so afraid because of who God is that you cannot do it? You cannot get yourself to sin. You have this fear, you have this tremble of God. Your heart races. Yes, the blood pumps through your body. You cannot get the thought of the omnipotent, the omniscient, holy God out of your head. Have you felt that way before? When you're sitting on the internet and doing things that you shouldn't do? If you haven't, why not? Why not? Is your God different than my God? Do we serve the same holy God that hates sin? Don't we serve the same God that need to be feared? Listen to a passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. Paul is saying to the Corinthians in chapter 6 that they are the temple of the living God and that they have God as their Father. Then he goes on in chapter 7, verse 1 of 2 Corinthians. He says, since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves. You see, once again, his part in sanctification. From every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. We should have a fear of God. We need to cleanse ourselves. We need to take the sin off of ourselves that's like mud. We need to cleanse ourselves and fear God. 1 Peter 1 verse 14 says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout your time of exile. Should we fear God because God is this mean ogre that sits on the throne and just waits for you to step out of line with his whip so that he can just beat you here in the neck? Is that how we should fear God? No. You see, both these passages, the passage in Corinthians and the passage in Peter, both speak about what? God's fatherhood. You should fear God as your father. God is not like some earthly fathers. Maybe I should ask the three guys here at the front. But they know. For some reason, when dad is around, they have a motivation to obey. I'm sure you've heard this before. I'm going to tell your dad. Wait till your dad gets home. You guys have heard this one before. I mean, surely you've heard it. Brings back some memories. In the same way, guys, our Heavenly Father is always around and He's always listening and He's always watching. He's omnipresent. And we fear Him because we are His children and He is our Father. He is the motivation for us to obey Him. We want to please Him. Don't think that the Christian life is not about obedience. It is about obedience. Not obedience for salvation, but after you are saved. After you've been saved by grace through faith, yes, there needs to be obedience. Obedience that comes through faith. It's amazing in the passage that I read this morning about Jesus saying in Matthew chapter 28, says, go therefore and make the disciples. And what does He go on to say a little bit later on in verse 20? He says, teaching them to observe. Do you see? Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. We know that it is hard work to continually work out our own salvation. It takes muscle, a lot of muscle. It takes a lot of energy to get the stubborn sin and self out of our lives. It takes hard work. But you and I, we must work harder in our sanctification than we work at our jobs. Have you ever thought of that? If you work as hard at your sanctification as you do at your job, you should work harder at your sanctification than you do at your hobbies, at your relationships. Sanctification takes blood, sweat, and tears. You must give 100%. But often we've got excuses. I know, guys. Often we have excuses. But I'm so tired. I'm just too busy. How can I? It's just so difficult for me. We think, yes, man, can't I just get a quick fix? Can't I just be like those zapped guys, you know, those zapped guys? They just go from conference to conference and they just get zipped and then they spiritually high again for the week and then it goes zzz. And then the next week they go back and zip and another spiritual zap. Can't we just be like those people? They look so happy at the Crusades. Can't we just get a quick fix like them? Can't we just take the USN spiritual shakes and the pills and then just sit back and not work out? Do we have to pick up those weights? It's like, I want to lose weight. Okay, you're going to have to run. Do I have to run? Like, come on, can't I just do... It sounds like a lot of work, right? To work out your own salvation. Can I really do it? Can you really do it? Am I up to the challenge? Can you really do it on your own? And the answer is no. The answer is no, you cannot. But with the help of God, you can. That brings us to the fourth motivation in your sanctification. The fourth motivation that comes out of the passage is your reason. Your reason in sanctification. God is your reason. Verse 13. It says, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. It says, for it is God, or because it is God who works in you. This is really the heart of the commandment, to work out your own salvation. This is it. It's the heart of it. God knows. He knows what we are like. He knows that after reading verse 12 and speaking about work and work, we go like, and then He gives us hope in verse 13. He says, guys, wait. I'm giving you hope. There's hope when it comes to sanctification. You cannot do it on your own, but God can help you. There will be no progress in your sanctification unless God works in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. This is speaking about divine enablement. In your sanctification, you need God's divine enablement. An illustration that I heard is of a sail, a sailboat. You can lift the sail up as much as you want. You can have a big sail as, you know, as big as you can get. But if there's no wind, that ship, that sailboat is going nowhere. In the same way, God is the wind in your sails. God is the power behind you, behind your boat. Without God, we would give up, right? I would give up. Man, this work and this labor, I would give up. Without God, we would lose hope. But verse 13, this verse shows us that sanctification, our sanctification is based and it is dependent on God working in us. God commands us to work out our own salvation because He knows that He will enable us to do it. God will not command you to do something that He will not give you the strength or enable you to do. I'm sure you've seen it before, and Augustine said the same words. God has given us much help. God has given us so much help to work out our own salvation. He's given us His Word. He's given us His Holy Spirit. He's given us so much. He's given us all the resources that we need to work out our own salvation. Why do you want to depend on yourself? Why do you want to rely on yourself? You can never ever please God on your own. Never. You cannot do it on your own. Have you ever met a happy legalist? Have you ever met a happy legalist? No, you haven't. Because I haven't. Maybe they appear to be happy, but no, they're not really happy. Why? Because it is tough. It is hard work trying to please God on your own. There must be trust and obey. Trust God in your sanctification. Yes, Philippians 1 verse 6 says that the work, it says, I'm sure of this, that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Here's good news. God will not leave you alone. Okay? God will not leave you alone. He saved you and He prepared you to be able to work out your own salvation. God wants you sanctified and He will sanctify you. Yes, one day, I'm looking forward to that day when we will fully be like Jesus. I'm looking forward to that day because I know I'm struggling and at the moment I can't be like Christ on my own. But God's goal is to make us like His Son, and it will happen. Yes, the day that we die, we will be like Him, fully like Him. Verse 13 says, it is God who works in you to will and to work. Can you see the work and the effort? Can you see God's determined purpose? God will make it happen. As you are working hard at your sanctification, God is working in you. But don't miss the end of this verse. What does the end of this verse say? When you are working out your salvation, God is working in you. Why? Because it pleases Him. It pleases God. Your sanctification pleases God. It gives Him pleasure. God is delighted when you do the right things. God rejoices not only in your salvation, but God also rejoices in your sanctification. There is joy. God smiles. God is happy when you do not give in to temptation. He smiles. This is something to think about the next time you want to sin. Think about it, man. I want to make God smile. I want to make Him happy. I want to please Him. And your sanctification will do that. It's amazing to think, guys, that the God of the universe responds. He responds when we forgive one another. The God of the universe responds when we are gentle with one another, when we are kind, when we give to others. It's amazing. He responds to that. Then I want to close with just some encouragement. Guys, there's joy in sanctification. Okay? Don't think that there's no joy in it. There's joy. It brings joy to God, as we've already seen. It pleases God, but also to yourself. I've never met a joyful, disobedient believer. When I'm struggling with my sanctification, I'm miserable. And my wife knows. Husbands, you know your wife. Wife, you know your husband. If they're struggling in their sanctification, they are miserable. There's no joy. But sanctification brings joy to us and to God. It is easy to please God. It's easy. This passage is a motivation in our sanctification. Just remember something in closing. When you struggle in your sanctification? Is it because God is battling to give His 100%? Or is it because you are battling to give your 100%? I trust that you would be motivated as we looked at these four motivations in your sanctification. We've looked at Christ, your example. We've looked at the awareness, to have an awareness of God. And we must have a reverence for God. And we must see God's work in us as we are being sanctified. The ultimate reason for our sanctification is to please God. That's what it's about. It's about pleasing God, not pleasing others. Let's just pray. Yes, Father, I know that at times these were hard words that we've just heard, knowing that you are a God that expects 100% from us in our sanctification, in our godliness, in our walk. You want us to live holy lives, and Lord, often we fail. Lord, I pray that those who sat here tonight and who were struck with the awareness of God and knowing that God knows everything that we do and maybe even have been convicted over their sin, Lord, I pray that they would not lose hope, because it's not only frightening to know that God is all-knowing, but also it is comforting. Knowing, Father, that you know us better than we know ourselves. And we just pray, Lord, that they would come to the cross and just ask for forgiveness, knowing that you are a loving God, a God who is merciful, a God who is gracious, a God who will forgive even the most wickedest of sinners. Thank you, Lord, that we can say with the Philippians that we are beloved. That's who we are. We are your children. We want to please you. We want to satisfy you in everything that we do. And Lord, I know that even this week, at times I have not failed to please you. But Lord, there's no greater joy than our sanctification. It brings us joy, Lord, to serve you. It's not a burden to serve you. So Lord, I pray that this would not just be a heavy and a difficult message tonight, but that this would really be an encouraging message, Lord, that motivates us, that spurs us on to be energized, to continue in this effort of pursuing sanctification. Not for our sake, Lord, but for your sake. Thank you once again. Because we are saved, we can work out our own salvation with fear and with trembling, because we are your children. Lord, and for those who do not know you, who are not your children, Lord, I pray that they would come to the Scriptures, seek the Scriptures, get another Christian to speak to, just so that they can make right with you, because it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. We pray for this in your Son's precious name. Amen.